So today is part one of a two-part lesson on why do I give? Why do I give? And again, that's an important question for us to ask. For example, one time a woman wanted to encourage her daughter to give to the Lord. So she gave the little girl one quarter and $1 for church, you know. And she told the girl to put whichever one she wanted to into the collection plate and keep the other for herself. Well, after the services, the mother was curious, of course, so she asked her daughter which amount that she had given. Well, the little girl said, "I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection, the man up giving the talk said that we should all be cheerful givers. And I knew that I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter. So I did." And that sounds so much like a child, you know? She did what everybody else does, though. We give whatever we give based upon what we believe. So that's true, no matter what. We give the way we believe. We give as we believe. Let's take a brief look at the example of God's people and their giving under the reign of King David. It was actually toward the end of his reign. Turn it over or touch and tap to the book of 1 Chronicles. You might not know where that is. We don't go there that much. It's in the Old Testament. Okay. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we see that King David led the people to believe in what they are giving to. You see, just a chapter earlier in 1 Chronicles 28 and verses 2 and 3, we read that while David believed that God deserved a temple and he so desperately wanted to build one, God would not let him build the temple. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verses 2 and 3, we're told why. It tells us that God said that David was a warrior and had shed blood. And you see, God did not want that type of man to be building the temple. You say, well, David's a man after God's own heart. Yeah, but God said, no, David, all right? But of course, David still believed that a temple for God should be built. And so, taking a look at chapter 29, David says that with all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. He says, with all of my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. He didn't say for the stuff that was just outside, the stuff that we don't use. He didn't say, oh, well, just some of it. He said, with all of my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. And his vision for the temple, his plan for the temple, his ideas that was projected to the community is so infectious that we find in verse 6 that the other leaders gave willingly for the temple. And then we read in verse 9 that God's people had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And so because of their vision and because of their belief in that vision, Israel built an amazing temple to the Lord that was so beautiful that it testified to the glory of God for the next 350 years. Again, their leader David gave, and the other leaders gave, and the people gave. And they all gave to the Lord, and so they were able to build the temple because they believed in the vision. You know, next January, our congregation will celebrate 60 years here. And so we need to start planning for that anniversary soon. And at the next business meeting, I want to propose a committee that will put all this stuff together. So start thinking about that because we need to do something, all right? But for now, let's think about this place where we assemble and worship and fellowship together. And talking a little bit with Jim Rich over the years, you know, being a neighbor, talking about all sorts of stuff. He shared a lot of information about the congregation here. Talked some with Brother Kurt Golden to maybe fill in some areas I've missed. And I've come to understand that the Orangevale congregation started with a house out front. And there was open property all around us. Jim Rich told me you could see down to where, like, Safeway is and all this. You could see everywhere. There was nothing. And so when it came time to buy the property, the leaders back then could have bought just a small amount right up front and built this little bitty church. Okay? They could have done that and been satisfied with that. Think about that. But instead, they bought somewhere around 4 acres of land and built the main hall here of this building, and then added on to it multiple times, expanding the main... Hey, dude. Expanding to make a fellowship hall and a classroom for little guys like this. Okay? You stay there. You're my object lesson, okay? All right. This place is here for people like him. All right? And that happened because members back then believed in a vision that a body of the Lord's church could be a beacon to this community, that they could be a beacon to the world in supporting global missions. And for close to 6 decades, we have done just that. Now think about all the property here again. When we built this building, the land rests on could have been smaller. The land that this rests on could have been smaller, or it could have been bought large and then made smaller by selling off bits of it before maybe the sides where the duplexes and apartments are all built and all that stuff, the condos. But the land was bought and kept the way it is with the goal to one day expand, and expand the congregation did. Just think about our parking lot, okay, and our auditorium. And you look around, you say, I see all these empty chairs, and there's empty spots out in the parking lot. So why do we have all that parking lot, and why do we need all these empty chairs? Why do you need all that? Because someone, I'll tell you why, because someone had the belief that that would help us to grow. You see, you can't invite people to come sit if there's no place to sit. And let's be honest, people don't like to sit next to each other. Look how you're sitting now. How many song leaders do you know say, let's all sit up front, and everybody goes, you sit up front, I'll sit back. You need the room, okay? You need the room to grow. If you don't have the room to grow, you won't grow. Okay? It's a fact. Ask any mom who checks how tight your pants are after lunch. It's important to keep what we have and maintain it and develop it and grow it. It's called good stewardship. And in our world today, just like in David's day, it takes resources to keep, to maintain, and to develop property. It takes resources to build and to grow. And already there have been some wonderful ideas over the past couple of weeks, even just this past week, of course, to help in our growth, like being in the Powwows Days parade that just happened Saturday. And it doesn't take much to do that. You know, we've learned enough people around here with trucks and flatbeds. Boom, instant float. Put signs on the side for Moms or Us or whatever, sign on the thing for VBS, whatever. Go down, throw out candy, tracts, Bibles, whatever. Just as long as it's not a hardcover Bible, it might hurt somebody. Anyway, so you do that, okay? So we'll plan that for next year, okay? We'll plan that for next year because it's a little late since it was Saturday, okay? All right? And there are some other plans about getting to reach out to the community around us, okay? But still, if we don't have the resources to pay the bills or even to do those relatively inexpensive things, then we're going to have a real tough time growing. You see, the reason that I'm preaching this two-part series on giving is because I believe in the same vision that the members here believed 60 years ago that built this place. That we are a beacon in this community and the world. That we are to be a beacon of love and light. Love and light of Christ shining through us to all those around us, drawing people to Christ. The simple fact is, the church can't grow if it doesn't give. That said, when you give, prayerfully, you aren't giving just to a roofing project. I'm going to give to a roofing project. And prayerfully, you aren't giving to the preacher. Okay? Prayerfully, when you give, you're giving to God. You're giving to God. You're not giving to the building. You're giving to God to glorify Him and to build up His kingdom. Of course, when we give to God, that money needs to be used for different things, like fixing the roof so that we could have a nice place to meet in, you know, and to pay the bills to help keep us going. We do like AC when it gets to be 115 out, you know. At least I do. Okay. Don't really need it, but it sure is nice, you know. You see, but all that we do glorifies God and builds up His kingdom that way. Think back again to King David. When David wanted to inspire the people in their giving, he went ahead and set the example. He said, "This is what I'm giving." Then the leaders in the congregation stood up and they set the example too. The pattern of their giving is what they set, you know. And so today I'm just going to tell you, and I'm not trying to say this to brag or anything, but I want to let you know that as of today, I've increased my giving. Okay? I've increased my weekly giving. And if you haven't already done so, then I challenge everyone here to do the same. And it doesn't have to be much. You say, "I haven't got anything to give." I can say, "Did you buy a coffee this morning?" You know, a can of coffee, maybe $7, maybe a little. I don't know, you can probably find. If you buy a latte once a day for a week, that's got to be like $30. Okay? If you're telling me you can't give anything, okay, well, then there's other things you can give, time and everything else like that. That's understandable, okay? But it doesn't have to be much. Say, "I can only give this much." Well, look, if you just add a dollar or two more and everybody else adds a dollar or two more, you know, we could have hundreds more a week and we can meet our budget easily. We can do it easily. It's not one person that needs to take the whole burden. We're a congregation. We are a body of believers. The body works together to carry the load, not just one part. Just a little bit each. I've added a little bit. Everyone else adds a little bit. Hey, we end up with a lot. Let's take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going to go ahead and read verses 10 down through 17. Let's read what the man of after God's own heart believed. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatest, yours, O Lord, is the greatest, and the power, and the glory, and the majesty, and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. Your exalted is head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and it all belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you." It's amazing to see what David believed here, isn't it? About who God is, about what he understands as far as giving things. See, David prayed acknowledging that everything in heaven and earth is God's. That they were just using it. And so they were giving to the building of the temple because they believe that everything comes from God and that we give to God really only what God has given to us. In other words, they understood that God would supply all that they needed because really he already had. They just needed to use what God had given them for him. And so, what are we to believe about God as our sovereign and provider? Well, I believe whatever we choose to believe is very important. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us that without faith it's impossible to please God, and we quote that pretty readily. The rest of that says, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So that's not just a faith connected to our salvation, but a faith that's at work in all areas of our Christian life, even in our giving. Think about it. Do we really believe that God will reward us if we're faithful in our giving? I would like to think so. Of course, what we believe about our giving shapes our attitude about giving, just like that little girl earlier, you know. And like David already made us aware of in his prayer in 1 Chronicles 19, everything comes from God. And so we can only really give God what he has given us. I always liken it to a dad who gives his kid an allowance and then the kid goes out and buys him a tie for Father's Day. You know, where did the money come from? Dad, okay? So if the kid decides to buy a nice gift with all the money, wow. The kid buys a tie, dad's still happy. But, you know, it was all up to the kid to make the choice and how to spend what the father has given him. We are God's children. It's the same way. So when it comes to being a good steward of what God has given us, it really comes down to us using our God-given abilities to manage our God-given resources to accomplish God's given mission. And that's important to think about because usually when we think about stewardship, we tend to just usually think about money. But stewardship is more than that. Stewardship is about having the right attitude when it comes to everything. When it comes to everything. Take, for example, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And, you know, you look at the Good Samaritan often, except we're going to take a little bit of a different look at this parable. So, in this parable, what I want us to notice are three attitudes, really, of stewardship. So go ahead and look at Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 30, and we'll go down to verse 35, just the parable itself. Let's pay attention to the attitude of the stewards here. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, and he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. You think, wow, that's a wonderful illustration that Jesus gave about helping people. Well, let us take a look at that from the stewardship perspective. From the stewardship perspective. How do you say that? Okay, well, let's first examine the first attitude of stewardship, and that's found in verse 30. Verse 30 with the robbers. See, the robbers are stewards? Well, yeah, you see. Their attitude was, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. Say, how is that stewardship? Well, it is. You see, that's their attitude towards it. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. But you see, that's not the kind of attitude that believers practice. In fact, even the worldly understand that's wrong. And yet in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, God speaks this to Israel, his people, and he says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings." He says, "You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." Now, granted, that was under the Old Testament. The tithe was commanded under the Old Covenant law, but I can't picture God feeling all that much more different today. Take a look at the sermon notes article on the back later. But for now, let's say that you've gone out to eat at a restaurant. A lot of us go out to eat. We're not talking about a fast food place, not talking about Taco Bell, Del Taco, or McDonald's or whatever. But you go to an actual restaurant, a place to sit down, you know. And let's even raise the stakes a little bit. Let's just say that this is a nice restaurant, okay? We're talking about having some nice pretty tablecloth, some mood lighting, a little candle in the middle, you know, whatever. And the waitress who attends you, she's got every need down. She keeps your water glass filled. She has a nice clean fork for you. There's no lipstick on your coffee cup, unless you wear lipstick. Anyway, and you know, she's meeting your every need. And in your dining experience, you eat a sumptuous meal. It's perfect. Everything that's hot is supposed to be hot, and everything that's cold is supposed to be cold. Oh, how I wish for that sometimes. And anyway, it's just all good. And in the end, you're satisfied. Now, what's the last thing you do before you leave? You give her a tip. What's a tip? Get out of the business. No, that's not a tip. It's anywhere from 10% and up, usually 15% nowadays. If you have a smartphone and you go ahead and Google tip calculator, it has a percentage. It starts at 15 and goes up, you know? Now, if a patron leaves the restaurant and doesn't leave a tip or something less than a tip, like some snarky note, or even a gospel tract that looks like a phony 20. I've seen that stuff in the news. You know what that does to Christians? It makes us look like cheapskates. There's some restaurants that hate to serve Christians because they're afraid of stuff like that. Here's a tip. God loves you. Thank you. Yeah, that's nice. Yeah. Okay. We got to be careful with that, you see. If someone doesn't leave a tip at their table, the waitress thinks a whole bunch of stuff. You know, she might think she did a poor job, but most likely she's going to think, hey, that guy's a real tightwad. He robbed me. Now, let's just ask, though, did you owe her that tip? No, you know, you didn't owe her anything. Okay. But if she's the type of waitress that she should have been, then such a gratuity shows an appreciation for her service, for what she's done for you. And for the Christian, while the tithe might not be required of us, if God is important to us, if we really love him, if he's really the God that we tell our neighbors he is, the God that's all loving and giving, and he gave his son on the cross to die for our sins, then what we give God is a powerful way of showing our appreciation for who he is to you. Think about it another way. Suppose you go out to eat and you do leave a nice tip. If your offering to God is less than what your meal and tip were combined, then maybe there's an attitude problem. Or let's suppose your offering to God is less than the cost of all those lattes and sodas and drinks you have in a week. Then again, maybe there's an attitude problem. And the attitude problem that we see the robber has in our parable again is, what's yours is mine and I'm going to keep it. And we need to be careful that's not our attitude when it comes to giving to God. The second attitude of stewardship is found in verses 31 and 32 of our parable. And that attitude is, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. If you look back at those verses, who does Jesus say passed by this half-dead man lying in a ditch? He says there's a Levite and a Pharisee. And When I look at this in our context of our discussion, I see two men trained in ministry. These were religious leaders. They were the spiritual guys. They were the doers of the congregation, if you will. They were trained to serve God. But they're not doing anything for this guy who's lying all beaten and bloodied on the side of the road. You see, in order for either of them to help this man, they'd have to go ahead and give up something important to them. Now, I know you can pull up scriptures about maybe he's dead or something, you shouldn't touch him, but let's just look at this practically in the lesson of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay. Jesus is saying these guys passed on by. They could have done something, or else he wouldn't have bothered putting them there. But so they had to give up their time. It's like, well, I'm in a rush. I can't stop for this guy. You'd have to give up some time, you know. Oh, he's probably going to need something. I don't want to give him any of my resources. And oh, I might have to lift him up. Oh, I can't do that. I can't get, you know, there goes my personal comfort. It's gone. So again, even though they've been trained to do the religious thing and trained to do ministry, when the time comes for them to actually do real ministry and get their hands dirty and change their schedules a bit, they turn their heads away. Can't be bothered. Let someone else do that. Their attitude, again, is what's mine is mine. I'm going to keep it. Just going to keep it. And that's not a good attitude to have when it comes to giving of our time or resources to God. All right, the third attitude of stewardship is found in verses 33 through 37. And that's the attitude of what's mine is yours, and I'll share it with you. What's mine is yours, and I'll share it with you. Let's talk about that Samaritan now. This guy wasn't a professional, if you will, like the Levite or the Pharisee. He's got no formal training. No priests or high teachers of the law ever touched this guy, as far as we know. You know, chances are the Samaritan wasn't any wealthier than the Levite or the Pharisee. Basically, this is Joe Average Samaritan dude. You know, he probably had other things to do in his life. He was on his way traveling. He had business to attend to. Okay, and yet he's the one who stopped where the others had walked on by. So what made the difference? His attitude. His attitude. The Samaritan's attitude helped him. Helped him to overcome whatever prejudice might be there. Helped him to ignore whatever inconvenience might happen. And for him to give up his possessions and take care of this man. In short, his attitude was really what made his story worth telling. Okay, so what's the right attitude then of a good steward of God? Well, it's the attitude of ownership. But think about that. Who owns what? A steward is someone who takes care of something for someone else. That's the basic definition. And so if you're a steward, then you don't own what you have. And so if I'm going to be a good steward for God, then I need to make up my mind that I don't own my time. And I don't own my money, and I don't own my possessions. I don't even really own my relationships. And technically, I don't own my children. Okay? They're all his. They all belong to God. I just manage them. And so if I can master that attitude of ownership, that God is the owner, I'm a good steward. And that means what we believe about God and stuff shapes our belief about our giving, which in turn shapes our attitude really about giving. All right? Well, prayerfully, we've all made the attitude, we all have the attitude, that is, of what's mine is God's, and I'll share it when it comes to giving. That should be the right attitude. Because we believe that God will reward our efforts because we believe in God's mission for his church, for Orangevale, and that mission it's still up on the back wall, and one of these days the bulletin board will be changed, but we should keep that scripture on the screen, and that is to go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And that starts here. And so, if there's anyone here who isn't a Christian yet, know this. Jesus is the Son of God, and that he died for your sins and rose again. If you believe that fact and confess that truth and then repent of your sins, you can be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the promised Holy Spirit and be saved. For those of us who are already Christians, let's all remember to believe in the promises of God and the mission of God and have the attitude that says to God, it's all yours, God. Including us, really, that we're God's, okay? We personally are God's, right? So we should pray that God uses what we have been given to his glory and that he will use us as instruments of his righteousness to share the gospel truth. So again, if there's anyone here this morning who needs to come forward to obey the gospel or maybe to ask for prayer or for some other need that we might be able to help out with, as always, I'd like to encourage you to come as we stand and sing.